I'd like to read to you this morning an article written by my guru many, many years ago. In fact, it was 1935. It was entitled Easter Awakening. The little wavelet of Christ's life played helpfully over the bosom of the cosmic life for a while, and then it vanished within the ocean's tenderness, not to die, but to be fed with eternal ambrosia. And to come back again to declare the immortality of its tiny existence. The ocean of God throbbed once more in the resurrected Prince Jesus. Flowers fade never to return, but Jesus only slept to obey the sweet command of nature and woke again to declare his mastery over her. Jesus has silenced the laughter of unbelieving eyes and the audacious poetic assertion that no traveler has ever returned from death's bourne by coming back from the place from which no one ever returned before. With the return of Jesus to this mundane domain, a hope was resurrected in the hearts of 1,000,000,000 mortals, the hope that they too could wipe away the sting of death from their breasts of everlastingness. Christ hid himself again to show that he could not only resurrect his eternalness in the body of Jesus, but also in every blossom and in every living being that would ever smile in the garden of creation through endless eons. Christ was resurrected not only on Easter morn, but he reanimates himself in the dawn of each soul's awakening. Our souls die every day whenever we are buried in the tomb of ignorance, and we resurrect ourselves again in cosmic wisdom. Banish the death consciousness perceived during the sleep of delusion and resurrect your soul in the ever-reigning light of immortality. Let this be your Easter awakening. You know, I many times think of how beautifully this master from India taught about the Christ, because he had truly picked up his cross, which was his body, and followed him in order that he might become his disciple. He combined the teachings of the East and the West, and he showed that they were not different, that the universal Christ dwells in the heart of every man, that he is every atom of space, every speck that you can think of. There is the Christ and his consciousness. He took away fear. He took away fear of hell, fire, and damnation from my heart. And he put God there, and I felt all warm and comfortable. I was taught that God was love, that he dwelt in my heart and in the hearts of all men, and that always he would lift me up and hold me in his arms of everlasting bliss and keep me safe forevermore. It was a tremendous experience, I can assure you. And all through the years, that bright light has kept shining before me. It has led me on the path until I too could surrender myself totally to the Christ. I would also like to read to you one of these wonderful little inspirations from God Calling. And this is for Easter Sunday. Rise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. The call comes on this my day for all who love me, to arise from earth bands, from sin and sloth and depression, distrust, fear, all that hinders the risen life, to arise to beauty, to holiness, to joy, to peace, to work inspired by love and joy, to rise from death to life. Remember that death was the last enemy I destroyed. So with death, my victory was complete. You have then nothing to fear. Sin, too, is conquered and forgiven as you live and move and work with me. All that depresses you, all that you fear, are powerless to harm you. They are but phantoms. The real forces I conquered in the wilderness, the Garden of Gethsemane, on the cross, in the tomb. Let nothing hinder your risen life. Risen with Christ, said my servant Paul. Seek to know more and more of that risen life. That is the life of conquest. Of that risen life, was it truly said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Fear and despair and tears come as you stand by the empty tomb. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Rise from your fears and go out into the sunlight to meet me, your risen Lord. Each day will have much in it that you will meet, either in the spirit of the tomb or in the spirit of resurrection. Deliberately choose the one and reject the other. What a wonderful experience it must have been for these two little old ladies from whom all of these wonderful inspirations came. They were both very great devotees of the Lord. And they took his injunction seriously when he said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there shall I be in the midst of them. And so they sat down, they prayed, they meditated. And one of the ladies held a pencil in her hand. And as the inspiration came from the Christ within herself, she wrote down these things. And they are the result of the prayers of these two women. And so there was one for every day in the year. It's a beautiful little book, and I would suggest if you don't have it, that you might get it. Our Bible chapter this morning is from St. John, chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I have chosen appropriately this morning for my sermon the title, The Arisen Christ. We have all been following the way of the cross with the Christ during this Lenten season. It has been, for me at least, a very tremendous experience. As I told you recently, I have been lifted up in a way that I never had been before. My body has been going through a great deal of pain, a great deal of suffering, but still my mind is just as keen as it ever was, and it is as though a whole new world is developing within myself. So as I tell you many times, I feel just wonderful. It is only the body that isn't doing so well. It's a wonderful experience to follow this way, because it is the experience of every man as he goes from the human to the divine. Jesus came to show us the way, and what a way it was. It means pain, it means suffering. It means that the physical must pay the price for the spiritual enlightenment which comes. On this morning, 2,000 years ago, it was the year Nisan 3390 in those days, but was later, quite a bit later, said to be in April of 30 A.D., not 1930. And a great event had taken place 2 days before. But the people were not particularly interested in this at that time. They were only interested in the Passover. They were interested in peddling their wares. But yet this morning, there were many, many of them assembled around. If they thought to speak of the event that had happened before, it was not about the three men who had died, the one who called himself the Son of God. And as they said, always somebody was setting himself up as God, and they went just like this one went. However, there was one difference about this one. He promised that he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And they thought that would be a fine time if that ever happened. The other two thieves who died on the cross with him, they weren't interested in him at all. Nor were they interested in Judas Iscariot, who had hung himself upside down. They weren't interested that the rope had broken, and that he had fallen over the cliff and down into the sea. It didn't make any difference to them at all. What they were interested in was the tremendous earthquake that had happened just at the time that this man who called himself Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, when he had died. And the temple, the veil of the temple, was rent asunder. Now we visualize all of this in the outer sense. We can see ourselves on the hill of Golgotha, witnessing this tremendous spectacle of the man, Jesus, being crucified on the cross. We can visualize all of the people watching this event. People seemed to take pleasure in watching things of that nature in those days. There was violence in a different way, even as there is with us today. So, having fulfilled his destiny, having given up the ghost, he had commended his soul to his Father, and he had said these famous last words, "It is finished, it is finished." And he gave up the ghost. Then we can visualize his being taken down from the cross. We can visualize the legs of the two thieves being broken, but not the legs of Jesus, because that was prophesied that not a bone in his body would be broken. All of this. Then we can visualize the Roman soldiers gathered around the cross and casting dice for the robe that he wore. All of this in the outer sense, and our heart bleeds for him as we follow him each station of the cross on the way to Calvary. But we have never been taught that we also have the blessed privilege of following him, of emulating him in every detail, if we would but pick up our cross, which is to say our body, and follow him. Remember that every man is in the form of a cross. And it is upon this cross, yours and mine, that the human ego must be crucified in order that we too become heirs with Christ, that we too receive that anointing from God. But today, people are starting to question as to whether or not only one man, Jesus the Christ, could come. They do not read what they see in the Bible. It doesn't penetrate the consciousness because they do not read where it says, all of these works that I do, ye may do also. And even greater works than these that I do, ye may do. That was a promise to us. He said also, I of myself am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works. He said also, ye are gods. Ye are the temple of God. And he was telling us in everything that he said, that we too, if we would to pick up our cross and follow him, that is to emulate him in every detail, even unto death, could become as he became. And the wonderful part of it is that he said that after he left, he would appear a second time out of the clouds of heaven. Now he made the statement that the kingdom of heaven is within. Yet constantly mankind for 2,000 years has been looking outside of himself for the second coming of the Christ. People have left their homes. They have sold everything they have had. They've gone up into mountains to await this glorious coming because somebody had a vision. Somebody was given the word inwardly or imagined it, that the Christ was coming a second time. But if, as he said, that the kingdom of heaven is within, where is he going to come except within the cloud of heaven, within your own being, when you are purified and ready to receive him? The Catholic Church has described the way of the Christ and the cross very clearly. And it puts forth, if we can but see it, the hope for every man from the standpoint that it talks about the three different stages through which man must go if he would realize his oneness with God. It's a beautiful, it's a wonderful thing. But it's a very difficult thing to contemplate doing. It means giving up all of yourself, of having no life of your own. Why do you have no life of your own? Because you have given your life to God the Father through your faith, your love, your devotion for his Son, the Christ. You see, in the beginning, God was. He was the everythingness of himself. He was beyond duality, and yet he contained duality within himself. But he wanted to express himself. So he breathed forth that which we call creation. And during this breathing forth and creating, he made the Son of Man. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word took on a form of flesh and dwelt among us. Now that Word is the infinite Spirit which God sends forth from himself. And he encases it in the bosom, in the womb of nature. And so the Christ dwells within each and every form of flesh that God has created on this earth. That's why they call Jesus the carpenter, because he built this universe. It was that first one that came from God, that he is the eternal Christ. Now that he was in one body, we do not deny. But we hold forth the hope that he is in every body, every single one of us. We are all born the Son of Man, even as we are told he was born. And it is up to us to obey the laws of God, to have full love and devotion and utter worship of God in order that we too might become the Christed One, the Glorious One, the Son of God. We go from the Son of Man. That is the ghost which Jesus gave up on the cross. The human ego. He gave up the ghost. And after he had paid the full price, he arose and he was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, or the divine ego. Remember, as long as you are in a human body, as long as there is any type of form on earth, this is the ghost of the real self or God. But you can divinize that little self and make it truly the Son of God, realizing your oneness with him. In truth, ye are gods. Jesus said this. And if we are to believe anything that he said, then we must accept it all. We must realize that all of the experiences which he went through, the 14 stations of the cross are the 7 spinal centers. They have the positive and negative forces in each, which makes 14. And as the consciousness starts at the base of the spine and rises and goes through each one of these centers or planes of consciousness, the soul, on one hand, is lifted up into the divine, given tremendous revelations, and on the other hand, it is pulled down into the depths of hell within itself and made to face all of its previous acts from this incarnation and all of those that have gone before. Because I can assure you, whether or not you believe in reincarnation, it is an utter fact and was a part of the church teachings prior to the time of Constantine in the year 400. Nobody can make it in one lifetime. There is too much to do. Look around you at all the different people in all the different states of consciousness. And you know very well that not many of them are going to make it in this one lifetime. But a certain percentage will. They are the ones who have paid the price. They are the ones who have gone through all the various grades of school of life and of the spirit and have come to this blessed moment when they are willing to lay themselves and everyone and everything they possess at the feet of the Lord in order that they may realize their oneness with him. What a glorious moment that is. The experience is difficult, of course. It is very difficult. You know, it is said in one of the stories told about Jesus at that time that all told he had about 8,000 followers. Pardon me. But that when the time came for him to be crucified, only about 6 of them stood under the cross. The rest of them were afraid. They were afraid of what would happen to them in the way of punishment. So they stayed home. They were disappointed, however, not in themselves, but in the man Jesus. Because, you see, they had always thought that if he was going to be the King of the Jews, if he was truly the Son of God, that he would come in great pomp and ceremony, in fancy robes and with angels in legions hovering above him. Instead, just a week before, this humble man of God had ridden into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. He was kind. He was gentle. Where before, everything that had been taught about God had been an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, this man taught the word of love. A new commandment I give unto you, he said, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and your neighbor as yourself. How wonderful that word love is. It is the salve which heals the hearts of humanity and always has from the beginning and always will. And until we can give love for God in each other in full measure, we will never realize, we will never truly follow that which the Christ came to teach us. In everything that we do, let us see God's hand there, his presence there. Because without him we would not even exist. We couldn't move, nor live, nor breathe, nor have our being. And if you can keep him in your consciousness every moment of the day, every waking moment, and go to sleep at night with his holy name upon your lips, and the joy of his presence within your heart, how wonderful your life will be. How great it will be. You will remember that even Peter, the one who loved him the most, his greatest disciple, a couple of nights before, had said that although everybody else would forsake Jesus, that never would he do such a thing. And Jesus told him, that before the cock crowed thrice, he would deny him three times. Now, what is the inner meaning of this? Peter represents the truth. He was the rock upon which Jesus was to found his church. Peter was a living, breathing man. He wasn't a congregation. He wasn't a church made of stones or sticks or brick or cement or mortar or mud or anything else. He was a living, breathing man because this is the temple of the living God. This is where the Christ, the Savior, dwells within you. In the beginning, he is the Savior because he comes to save you from the sin of separation from God. But he comes as a Son of Man, and he must totally transform that Son of Man into the Son of God. He must pay the full price. He must go down into the depths of hell within himself and rise to the heavens of his own being. He must go through through purgatory, the purifying process, if he is to attain the virgin state, which will enable him to realize his oneness with God. Now we go back to Peter. Peter was a man. He represented the truth. And Jesus said he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And so he did. It was forced, literally forced out of him. Why did this happen? I'll tell you why it happened. Because Jesus, the Son of Man, represents the human ego. He was not the reality, the Son of God, at that moment. He had to go through the crucifixion. He had to go through the transformation. And then alone, he became the Son of God. So Peter had to deny that which was delusion. Because if in truth we are the sons of God, then we are in truth not the sons of men. We are all this, but we have not realized it yet, don't you say? And it's wonderful when this realization dawns upon you that all that is described in the Bible is the history of the evolution of every man from the human to the divine. And Christ came to show us the way that each and every one of us should go. Each and every one of us. You will remember we talked on Good Friday about the fact that the legs of the two thieves were broken, but the legs of the Christ were not. Now the two thieves, which are pictured in picture form out here for the benefit and edification of mankind, are the forces of good and evil within yourself on your own cross. But for the purpose of explaining it to the simple people of those days, they drew these pictures. You see, here you are in the form of a cross. Now you have two forces within yourself. One is good. It is a magnetic force which wants constantly to take you to God, to go with the Christ within you to paradise. And the other one is constantly trying to keep you from going. These are the two thieves. Why is the good one a thief too? Because you see it as a part of duality. And until you rise above both good and evil, go over the summit, so to speak, over the top, you have not become one with God. And therefore, whatever is keeping you from that is indeed a thief. So at the time of the crucifixion, when the Savior within was crucified, if the legs of the two thieves were broken, in other words, good and evil had lost their power over him at that time, and will over anyone who goes through this experience. But the legs of the Savior were not broken because he was purity itself. He was God himself in human form. And he was the one that was going to arise again. He was the one that was going to take over the kingdom. He was the one before whom the three wise men laid their gifts of myrrh, of gold, of frankincense. The three qualities of man, the one of bitterness, of darkness, of melancholy. The second, the attachment to fool's gold, the things of the world, the activity of the world. And the third one, which represents worship, the wise man from the east who came to worship at the feet of the Christ. All of these three wise men laid their gifts or their particular attributes and qualities at the feet of the Christ because they knew that only he would have dominion over the kingdom at that time. How beautiful, how wonderful it is. Now, when it comes to the crucifixion within each one of us, as we pick up our crosses and follow the Christ in order that we may prove that we are his disciples, the consciousness rises to the heart center. It is this center where the battle of Armageddon is fought within every man. In India, it is called the Battle of Kurukshetra, because they had everything that we as Christians had 5,000 years before Christ is said to have been born. You can follow it detail by detail, and everything that we have in our Bible is taken from this great testament that the Hindus have. And it covers every phase of life, every phase of it. This battle takes place at the heart center. Now, this is a sepulcher in which the Savior is entombed at the time of his passing. But yet, we know that in truth, he is not going to remain dead, because he has promised us that he is going to arise again. And so this stone is removed. And this happens, as I have explained to you before. The heart center is tied by a cord, because this is the seat of life. All of your life is gathered together here, and when your heart stops, that's it. You aren't here anymore. But at one time, after you have been released, your consciousness has been released from the physical, the astral, or the electrical body, and then finally from the causal or the idea body, this heart center all of a sudden opens. This knot is unloosened. And it is a tremendously painful thing as this knot breaks out and the stone rolls forth and the risen Christ within yourself comes into being. It lasts for quite a while. In my own case, it lasted almost 3 years. I had this tremendous pain in my heart. Gradually it subsided and subsided. But the good news is that the Christ has risen. And the 12 disciples, or the 12 powers within yourself, are given the good news by these three women who, when they see Jesus, he appears to them, kneel at his feet. All of a sudden he disappears and he appears to the disciples. And where before he had the power of the ghost only, now he gives them the power of the Holy Ghost, or the divine ego. All of this is a wonderful story. We are told then, briefly, that he ascended into heaven and remains at the right hand of God. But that ascension into the heaven of your own being, just as it took you 3 days or three separate periods of time to explore the subconscious or the hell or that which is dead within yourself, to face all of the things which had gone and were dead in the past. So also, when this ascension begins, there are three spinal centers above the heart center, and it takes three separate days or periods of time to ascend into the kingdom of heaven within your own being. It is then, when this Christ seed within yourself rises up the spine and goes through this Christ center. Nobody can go to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the light. And so it is, this Christ seed within yourself makes the circuit to Galilee, because that word means Galilee. It goes to the hill of Golgotha, the hill of the skull. And the event happens at the Mount of Olives, which are your eyes. This is the center right here. And as the life current enters, the medulla coming in to sustain you, recharge your battery, so also the seed is being carried up, and as the two meet, one up and one coming in, that final crucifixion takes place. The 1,000-petal lotus of the brain opens up, and your streets are paved with gold. The light of the Christ, and that light alone, shines in every part of your body, and you are lifted up into the ecstasy and bliss of God's eternal presence. When you have paid that full price, you will never be separated from him again. Never. How wonderful it is when you think of that. Though you were dead, still you live. It is quite an experience to go through this, believe me. And I can remember, as I think maybe I've told some of you before, the day when God lifted me up and showed me that actually I had died when I was in India. The humanness within me through the tremendous experience that I went through, because I went there to give myself to God and to the Christ with everything I had. I kept back nothing. I threw everything into the ocean. My family, my loved ones, all my earthly possessions, everything. And when I came out of this tremendous experience, which lasted 4.5 months, I was totally paralyzed. This was the state of rigor mortis that had occurred after the death of the human ego. And I was sitting in a room one day, and I had left a bathrobe that I wore at a doctor's place on the chair the week before. And as I sat there waiting for my friend who was in getting a treatment, I looked at this robe, and all of a sudden God lifted me up and he said, "Do you want to know the true meaning of the robe of Christ?" He said, "It is your body. This is the robe that is left afterwards. This is the robe that the Roman soldiers, which mean the various tendencies which were strongest within yourself, cast dice for after the death of the Christ." And I thought, my God, it is so. And you can't imagine what it meant to me to realize that I had gone through the state of death. The cold chills went up and down my back. And I realized for the first time why people had avoided me. They didn't know actually what had happened, you see, and who would believe it anyway, but God and I know that it did. And they would stay away from me like people are prone to do when there is death present. They don't want to look at a corpse, for instance. They don't want to be around a dead person. And even my family seemed to shun me at that time, at a time when it seemed to me that I needed love and understanding more than any time in my life. But so it was with everybody. Not then I could understand when God told me what he did. And I realized that I had gone through this experience, and that the ones who had cast dice for the robe and the one who had won it was the tendency that had been most predominant in my former life, in the old life. And that was there because now, you see, the Savior was dead. He was entombed in my heart, and that one had taken over. So the battle goes on, and the purifying goes on. Until one day, you have done everything that God requires of you. And it is at that moment when you are totally free of the little self, when you have ascended fully into the heaven of your own being, when you have conquered the memory that all of the senses enjoy, the 10 subtle qualities of the mind, so that again, the dragon, which represents the mind, can't sit the beast which has been wounded, the ego of the 5 senses, on the throne and have all worship it. That is gone. The old life is gone. The old self is gone. And it is quite something when you come to realize that you are lifted up and you have this tremendous experience of coming face to face with God within yourself. No man has seen God at any time, but man, when he lifts himself up, shall draw all men unto himself. He draws everything within himself. And at that moment, then, he is no longer human but divine. Then it can be said, and then alone, that he faces God and he has seen God. It is the most tremendous experience known to man. And it is the experience for which every man is destined, without exception. Now, you can either go willingly or you can be dragged. But believe me, when you have this final experience of union with God through Christ, you find that it was worth every little bit that you ever thought of paying for it, and more. And you say to him, "Father, how could you have asked so little of me when you have given me so much? When you have given me so much?" When you have gone to the pinnacle, when you have gone over the summit and hung your ego on God's peg, then gradually you must come down from that high estate, and it is most difficult. You must do that which will take you into the human world again, because you have to work there if God so wills. And you have to bring your consciousness to the level of the people with whom you work. You have to do whatever is necessary to keep your consciousness there, because always you want to continue to live in this paradise. You don't want this world of duality anymore. you want to maintain this heaven within yourself. But gradually, as you work with it, you gain a balance, complete balance, of the male and the female within yourself, the positive and the negative feelings, everything about you that is positive and negative. You are in complete control. So you can walk the streets like any normal human being. You can act in any way that they do, and nobody will know the difference except those who have eyes to see. You are fully a master of yourself. You have indeed picked up your cross and emulated the Christ in order that you might be his disciple. And not only that, but heir with him in God. It is my Easter wish for you, and it is a very deep one, that each and every one of you this coming year will spend a lot of time in meditation, will dedicate your whole lives to him alone. Think of him. Eat, breathe, sleep him. Do everything because he is all there is. How can it be otherwise when he created everything and nothing was created except by him? Give up being a slave and learn how to be master of yourself so that you can become a light to lead others on the path to God. This world needs this so badly. There's a tremendous group of souls here. They know the truth. Many have experienced some of these things that I have spoken about. And they know that I speak the truth, those who have experienced it. Some have had the privilege of witnessing such things. And it is a tremendous privilege indeed. I would that each and every one of you could so love God that by this time next year that you can stand with me and say, I too have seen him, the risen Christ. Now let us pray to him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. O Heavenly Father, open my eyes that I may see thy face. Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love. O Heavenly Father, may thy love shine forever upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts and bring them to thee. Blessings upon you all.